I'm going to ask you to turn again to Luke's Gospel. We're not quite at the end of this book, but we are very near the end. It's nearly 7 years since we began reading Luke's Gospel together. Some of you have been with us all through that time. Some of you joined us along the way. And some of you are here for the very first time this morning. And God has brought you here to join us on this very last lap of the race. I'm not actually expecting to finish the book this morning, but we are really very close. In fact, we've come to chapter 24 and verse 47. Now, I do have a problem. As I say, some of you are here for the first time. And it may be that you don't really know this book at all. You've got no idea what Luke's Gospel is about. So here you are, starting on the very last page of the story. So I'm wondering how much of the story I've got to tell you so that you can make sense of what we've got at the very end. Well, I think I have to give you some idea of what the whole book is about. And I'm not apologizing to those of you who have been here all along. This book, the Gospel of Luke, tells the most wonderful story in the world. And I don't care how many times we hear it. You've just sung to me, tell me the old, old story. So you can't complain if I do it once more. This book tells us the story of Jesus. It tells us that Jesus was God's Son. He wasn't born the way that all other human beings are born. His mother was a virgin when he was born. The Holy Spirit of God came upon her and worked a miracle within her. She conceived a child who had no human father. His true father was God, and he shared God's nature. Yes, he was a real human being, but he was also God's Son. And Jesus was different from all other human beings in one vital way. He was born perfectly good and pure and holy. We were all born with wicked, selfish, proud hearts. Even when we were babies, we were greedy and selfish. And when we learned to talk, we found it so easy to tell lies because we were deceitful. And as we grew up, we did things that we knew were wrong and sinful. But Jesus was different. Jesus grew up loving God his Father with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Jesus grew up obeying God perfectly, serving him perfectly. And Luke shows us that in this book. And Luke shows us something else. He shows us why Jesus, God's Son, came into the world. Jesus came to rescue his fellow human beings, to rescue us from sin and from all the ways that sin has damaged the world and damaged us. Human beings have disobeyed God. And our disobedience has brought ruin on the world in so many ways. The forces of evil have taken hold on the human race, and they've taken hold on the world. Satan, the devil, has made this world his kingdom. He controls human beings. They're his willing slaves. Human beings are guilty because of the way we've treated God. Human beings are spoiled and corrupted so that we can't change ourselves. We can't put ourselves right. And we're living in a world that's under a curse. And we're heading for a dreadful punishment which we richly deserve. But Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We couldn't save ourselves. But Jesus came to save us. That's what Luke tells us again and again. Let me sketch out the storyline of the book. Jesus was born at Bethlehem in the land of Israel. He worked as a carpenter. He left home at the age of 30 and he was baptized. A prophet called John took Jesus down into the river and dipped him in the water. And when Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven. And God said, "This is my Son, whom I love. I'm well pleased with him." And from that time on, Jesus began to travel all through the land of Israel. And everywhere he went, he preached good news. He said, "The time has come for the devil's kingdom to be overthrown. God's kingdom has come down to earth." He told people that they didn't need to live as slaves of the devil any longer. They didn't need to be under Satan's control any longer. Because Jesus himself could deliver them. Jesus himself could forgive their sins. Jesus himself could change their hearts. Jesus himself could give them a place in God's kingdom. He could give them everlasting life. And Jesus did great signs to show that it was really true. And you can read in this book about the signs, the miracles that Jesus did. He really was the king. He really had all of God's power and authority, and he really could save anyone who came to him. Jesus didn't say to people, "You've got to be more religious." He didn't say to people, "You've got to go through extra ceremonies." He didn't say to people, "You've got to spend more time listening to the priests." He didn't say, "You've got to give more money to the church." Jesus invited all sorts of people. Wicked people, lost people, hopeless people, ruined people. He told them to come to him and to put themselves under his protection. He urged them to trust him, and he promised that if they did, they would be safe forever. They would be forgiven. They would be restored. There were no exceptions. There was no one good enough to be safe without Jesus, and there was no one so bad that Jesus could not save him or her. And you can read in Luke's Gospel about some of the people that Jesus did save. All sorts of people came to Jesus. Rich, powerful, crooked businessmen came to Jesus. People whose minds had gone, who were unhinged, came to Jesus. Prostitutes came to Jesus. everyday, ordinary folk who knew they were sinners and needed to be saved came to Jesus. As Jesus preached all around the land of Israel, all sorts of people came to Jesus and they trusted themselves to him. And they were wonderfully changed. They were forgiven whatever they had done with their lives. Their character was changed. And best of all, they became children of God. They could say, I know God now. But there was one group of people who, as a group, wanted nothing to do with Jesus and his kingdom. Who were those people? The religious people. The priests. The preachers. As a group, they hated Jesus. Why? Because he said they were just as sinful as anyone else. They needed to be forgiven and changed just as much as anyone else did. They needed to come to him just like everyone else. And they hated being told that. They hated Jesus. And they hated Jesus so much that they decided he had to die. They decided that they were going to arrange for him to die. Well, Jesus had travelled all around the land of Israel. The day came when he knew he had to travel to the capital city, the place where his enemies were based, the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus did. And he told his disciples what would happen when he got there. He said it in these words, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised." Jesus knew that at Jerusalem he was going to be rejected by the religious leaders who ran the country. He was going to suffer terrible things at their hands. He was going to be killed. And then he said, on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Now when Jesus said that, his disciples, his followers, didn't understand it. They couldn't take it in. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that Jesus, the King, the Son of God, would have to die. So Jesus said it again, and again, and again, and again. And they still didn't believe it. They were sure that when Jesus reached Jerusalem, he was going to destroy his enemies. He was going to seize power for himself. They couldn't believe that he was going to die. He said, it has to be this way. But they couldn't understand why. He said, this is God my Father's plan. They thought, it can't be. Well, Jesus did travel to Jerusalem. He rode into the city as the king that he was. He began teaching the people in the temple. But all the time the religious leaders were planning how they were going to have him killed. He arranged a last meal with his disciples. He knew it was the last meal. And at that meal, he made one last attempt to show his disciples why he had to die, because they still hadn't got it. He took bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body, it's broken for you. The only way I can give you life is by dying myself. Poured out wine and gave it to them. He said, this is my blood. It's poured out for you. The only way your sins can be forgiven is if my blood is poured out as a sacrifice. I've got to die. The reason Jesus had to suffer and die was to pay for the sins of other people. His suffering, his death, That was the price that had to be paid if sinful people were to be forgiven. Jesus made that so clear at that last meal. Well, it was the last meal. That very night, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, had Jesus arrested. All his disciples ran away and left him. Jesus was put on trial. He was found guilty of blasphemy of all things because he said he was God's son. He was tortured. He was handed over to the Romans and sentenced to death for treason. He was crucified. He was nailed to a cross and left to die. As he hung there, he prayed for the people who were doing it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus was praying for his enemies so that they could be forgiven. Jesus was dying for his enemies so that they could be forgiven. Well, Jesus' body was taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb. He was dead. His body covered in wounds, his blood drained away. Everyone thought that was the end of the story. And his followers, his disciples, were in utter despair. Jesus, the one whom God had sent to be the king. Jesus, the one who they were sure was going to save the world, was dead and buried. You see, the disciples had forgotten what Jesus had said. Jesus said that he would die. But remember what he also said. He said that the Son of Man would rise from the dead on the third day. They'd forgotten that. 3 days after Jesus was put to death, it was the first day of the week. Some of his followers, women, went to the tomb where he was buried. And they found the tomb standing open. They found that Jesus was gone. And to their amazement, two angels appeared to them and said, "He's not here, he's alive." Those women were the first people to hear the good news that Jesus was alive. And at first the other disciples, the men, thought the women must be making things up. They just couldn't believe it was true. Until the most wonderful thing that ever happened here in this world did happen. Jesus came to them. He came to them alive from the dead. Came first to Simon Peter. Then to two of them who were traveling home from Jerusalem. And then to the whole group of Jesus' disciples together, hiding away in a room in Jerusalem. Suddenly Jesus was among them. And they were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. But he showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. He said, "Go on, touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, and you can see I do have." He sat down. He ate with them. He ate a piece of broiled fish. Jesus, who had died to pay the price for our sins, was alive to save us from our sins. When I stand here each week and tell you about Jesus, I'm not talking to you about a dead martyr from 2,000 years ago. I'm talking to you about the man who rose from the dead and is alive forever. And he's alive so that he can save people from their sins. That's why he died, and that's why he returned from the dead. And then, when Jesus had eaten with them, Jesus began to explain it all to them. Before he had died, he had tried to make them understand, but they never had. But now Jesus opens their minds. That's the phrase that's used in verse 45. He opened their minds. It's as if there'd been a cloud over their mind all this time. But now the cloud is dispelled. Their minds are opened up. He wants them to understand that this was all God's plan. That this was the way that God had planned to save this ruined world. This was the way that God had planned to save sinners. So Jesus shows them that everything which had happened was all prophesied. Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, God had raised up prophets who had preached about all the things that were going to happen. They'd spoken about Jesus. They'd spoken about his death. They'd spoken about his resurrection, how he would suffer, how he would die, how he would rise again, and why. And it was all there. It was all written down in the books of the prophets, the books that we call the Old Testament. The disciples knew the Old Testament so well, but they'd never understood it. But now Jesus opens their minds so that they can understand the great truths that are there in every part of the Old Testament. The truths about himself. Jesus summed up what the Old Testament had to say about himself under three headings. And you'll find them in verses 46 and 47. Let's read those verses again. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The Old Testament speaks everywhere about the Christ, the Anointed One, the King, the Messiah. And the Old Testament says three things about the Christ. Did you catch them in those verses? Number one, the Christ must suffer. Number two, he must rise from the dead. Number three, repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Well, last time we looked at the first two of those three great truths. We looked at a series of passages from the Old Testament, and we saw that the Old Testament really does say those things. Hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came, the Old Testament prophets did say that the Christ would come and that he would suffer. And they did say he would rise from the dead on the third day. We looked at some of the passages from the Old Testament that say those two things. But now we come to the third great fact that Jesus traced out in the Old Testament. The Old Testament says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. According to the Old Testament, the first place that repentance and forgiveness had to be proclaimed was Jerusalem itself. But then from Jerusalem, that message had to go out to all nations. Well, I want to do three things in the time we've got left this morning. A, I want to make it very clear what this message is that the Bible says must go to all nations. B, I want to show you that yes, this was prophesied clearly in the Old Testament. And C, I want to show you how this Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. Firstly, then, point A. Jesus tells his disciples what the message is that must go out to all the nations. The message that must be proclaimed to all the nations. That message has two aspects to it. Aspect number one, it is a message of repentance. Jesus says repentance must be proclaimed to all nations. Now, what is repentance? The word just means a complete change of mind. A radical change in the way that we think. You could use the word for any change of mind. A politician was elected to Parliament as a member of one party. But then at some point he says, well, I've changed my mind. I've realised that my party's never going to deliver on its promises. I'm going to move to another party. In Bible language, he's repented. He's changed his mind. But when the Bible uses this word, normally the way it's used is to mean that a man or woman has a radical change of mind about God himself and about where they stand in relation to God. The Bible talks about repentance, it means a change of mind about God and where we stand in relation to God. As sinful human beings, we grow up with completely wrong ideas about God. Some of us pretend that he isn't there. We think he can be denied. Some of us admit that he's there, but we just ignore him. We act as if he isn't important. We leave him in the background of our lives. Some of us try to use him. We assume he's there for our convenience, to help us when we need him. He's there. And he's bound to provide for us and protect us and make us feel good. Some of us think of ourselves as more important than he is. Some of us think that we can meet his standards by our own efforts to do good. And that when we fall short, he'll just overlook it because he's so tolerant. Some of us set out to worship him, but we say we'll do it in our way, not the way he's commanded. Some of us say we'll obey him, but only until his commandments clash with the choices we want to make. One way or another, every sinful human being has a wrong attitude towards God, a wrong relationship with God. None of us treats God in the way that he deserves. None of us treats God in the way he has commanded. Now, repentance means saying, I've been wrong. I've been wrong in the way I've thought about God. I've been wrong in the way I've treated God. God's got every reason to be angry with me and to punish me. But now I'm going to turn back to God. And I'm going to ask God to be merciful to me. That's repentance. And that's the message that has to be proclaimed in Jesus' name to every nation. There's not one message for one nation and a different message for a different nation. One message for one culture and a different message for a different culture. people in every single nation on earth have to be confronted with the same message. The way you think about God is wrong. The way you treat God is wrong. You have got to repent. You've got to turn back to God, admitting that He's your Creator, that He's your Lord, that you owe everything to Him, that you've sinned against Him, that He is in the right and that you're in the wrong. You've got to go back to Him. You've got to ask for His mercy. We proclaim that message in Jesus' name. Jesus has died. Jesus has returned from the dead. And now that is the message He sends to every nation. But then the second aspect of this message, it's a message of forgiveness. Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations. So this message that must go to all nations is a message of forgiveness. Carries with it an absolute promise. Repent, come back to God, and you will be forgiven. Some of you have wronged God in very obvious, horrible, blatant ways. You've blasphemed Him. You've laughed at Him. You've used His name as a swear word. Others among you have wronged God in very ordinary, commonplace ways. You've acted as if your garden or your family or your boyfriend is more important than God is. But you equally need to repent. And you are equally promised forgiveness if you do repent. Do you remember the story of the two sons that Jesus told? The one who openly defied his father and ran off to a far country, showing his contempt for his father. And the one who stayed at home, secretly hating his father, serving his father just because he wanted to inherit the farm. And the father runs to meet the one son. And he throws his arms around him. And he goes out into the darkness to find the other son and to bring him in. He's ready to forgive them both. And that's the message we preach to every man, woman, and child on earth. It doesn't matter what they've done. We've got to tell this message to the worst murderer, the most ruthless rapist, the most cruel paedophile in the world. And we've got to say it to the most self-righteous, religious, hypocritical bigot in the world. Repent. Come back to God. And God is willing to forgive instantly. Totally. Freely. We don't say, repent and you'll be given another chance. Repent and you'll have the opportunity to work your return. Repent and keep yourself on track. And after a certain length of time on probation, God may accept you. We say, come back to God. And the slate, whatever is on it, will be wiped clean instantly. You will be forgiven. Forgiven totally. You'll be as white, as pure as the driven snow. You will have God's hug. You'll have God's smile. You'll be a child of God, never to lose God's love again. How can we say that? How can we say to evil people, really thoroughly evil people, how can we say to them that forgiveness is offered freely? We can say it in Jesus' name. Nobody else has the right to offer forgiveness freely, but Jesus can, and he does, because he's paid for it. Jesus really has paid the debt on behalf of every single person who repents. Jesus really has taken the punishment they deserve. Jesus, who suffered and died and then rose again from the dead, can promise full and free forgiveness to every sinner who comes back to God seeking mercy. And we can offer it in his name, and we must. This is the message that must be proclaimed to all nations. There are 1,000 alternative messages being proclaimed by pseudo-evangelicals. Come to Jesus and feel better. Follow Jesus and find meaning. Ask Jesus into your life and see how your marriage improves. Come close to Jesus. Get the feel of his love. Send money to Jesus via us and experience prosperity. But none of these is the message that the Bible tells us must be proclaimed. There is only one. Repent and be forgiven in Jesus' name. And that message is to be proclaimed. It's Jesus' message. And it's to be shouted out. It must sound out without apology, without compromise. It carries Jesus' authority. It's to be preached as the message of the King. God commands all men everywhere to repent, said Paul at Athens. Well, Jesus said that this was the message to be proclaimed. And he said this is what the Old Testament prophesied. So very briefly, my point B, let's just see it in the Old Testament. I'm going to point you to just one Old Testament book this morning, the book of Isaiah. Last time we read from Isaiah 53, Isaiah's prophecy of Jesus' death and resurrection. But what follows straight on from that in the book of Isaiah? A long and wonderful series of prophecies about how this message will go out from Jerusalem to all the nations. It starts in Isaiah 54 with a picture of Jerusalem like a barren widow who's got no children. But there's good news. People from all nations are going to become children of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will spread abroad to the right and the left. And how will this happen? It will happen as the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins is preached to all nations in the name of the Messiah. Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Yeah, this really is for everyone. It's for people from all nations. Come, he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Yes, there's something on offer. And it's infinitely satisfying and it's completely free. And what is on offer? Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There it is. repentance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And full, free forgiveness, he will abundantly pardon. And the invitation comes in the name of who? Of the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. Verse 4, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Isaiah talks of David as the leader for all the nations, calling them to repent, offering them forgiveness. Of course, David, King David, had been dead and buried for hundreds of years. Isaiah is talking about Jesus, King David's descendant, the real David. He's the one in whose name the message goes out. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who pays the price to offer free forgiveness to those who repent. Isaiah 59 verse 20, a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. The Old Testament was so clear. There's only one way to be saved. Only one way to be forgiven. Only one way to be right with God. There has to be a Redeemer. There has to be someone who pays the price. Jesus Christ was sent to be the Redeemer. And now Jesus says to people from every nation, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call out to him while he's near. And let the wicked forsake his way. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts. He needs to have that change of mind. And let him return to the Lord. For the Lord will have compassion on him. Let him to return to our God, for he will pardon abundantly. So Jesus commands, and Jesus invites, and Jesus promises. But finally, and even more briefly, my point C. Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations. How is that to be accomplished? We'll look at verse 48 of Luke 24. Jesus goes on to say this to his disciples. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This work was to be done by ordinary men and women witnessing to Jesus and doing so with power from on high. Jesus talks about the promise of my Father. He means the Holy Spirit, whom God has promised to give to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I'm going to send the promised Holy Spirit upon you. And when he comes, he will clothe you with power so that you can proclaim this message to all nations. Ordinary men and women, acting as witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how the message would be proclaimed to all nations, starting from Jerusalem. And that's what Luke's second book, the book of Acts, is all about. It tells how the promised Holy Spirit was sent on the disciples, on men and women alike, and how they were empowered, and then how they began to act as witnesses, how they began to proclaim this message in Jerusalem, how they went further afield to Judea, Samaria, and finally how they headed off to take it to all the nations. And the book ends with Paul preaching in Rome, the capital city of the Gentile world. That's how it was done. Ordinary men and women witnessing to Jesus, telling people who he is, what he's done, calling people in his name to repent and be forgiven, and doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is still the way the work will be done. The only way. You know, every week, magazines and brochures of all sorts, from all sorts of Christian organisations, fall into my letterbox or into my email inbox, telling me some new programme, some new strategy, some new technological wizardry for mission. At the moment, festivals are the big thing. Apparently, we've got to organise festivals everywhere if we want to reach people. I read about, one this week. We're running some new pop-up events for 2015 at this festival to help build community among young people and create a fun atmosphere. These include a community bonfire, an interactive silent disco, a huge water slide, and a special surprise to be announced, plus a Kaylee and Colour Chaos party in Scotland. What a fantastic new strategy. If we can only do that, we can reach all nations with the message of Jesus Christ. We're going to use a huge water slide to do it. What unbelief. Jesus has already given us his strategy for mission. Repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached in my name to all nations. You are my witnesses, clothed with power from on high. Only one message. Only one method. What we need is the faith to believe in Jesus' commission and the courage to carry it through. May God grant us those things.